Matthew chapter 25, in the context of this chapter, Jesus is talking about things that are going to come to pass when he comes. In fact, here, I'm going to go to verse 34 for our text, but verse 31 kind of tells us there, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. So that's the context, is when Jesus comes again. And verse 34 says, then shall the King, that's a capital K, and that's Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Now watch these words here. Our Bible is full of words, and every word is important. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. God had you in mind when he prepared this kingdom. Prepared for you, not somebody else. If it's somebody else, the suit wouldn't fit. But it's to your measurements. It's prepared for you. When? From the foundation of the world. And we're going to read quite a bit about the foundation of the world in here. But back before the beginning of time as we know it. This is going back before Genesis 1:1 in the Bible. God Almighty established a kingdom. He didn't come into existence in Genesis 1:1. He had been there all the time from eternity past. That's just when the Bible starts, in Genesis 1:1. Now, God had established this kingdom, and this kingdom that he established, he was the sole imperial ruler of this kingdom. He was the boss man over everything. And his sovereignty was unquestioned. No challenges. Back then, that was before the creation of man. So far as we know from references in the Bible about that time, his kingdom was composed of angelic beings. He had angels. He had cherubim. He had seraphim. That's all that we know about it back in those days. And God's kingdom was established for a purpose. It was not just a whim or a fancy that he woke up with one morning and said, I think I'll do this. This was something that was planned out. And God had already made his plans. He had a purpose for it. Eternal plans. Now tonight I'm going to try my best to stretch your minds and to get them out of the here and now and get them into an eternal state. Because we have a tendency to crowd our minds and our activities with temporal things that are just here for a little while and then they're gone, and not eternal, everlasting things. We don't spend enough time thinking about eternity and things that are going to come to pass way out in the future. We think about time and not eternity. We think about today, but not tomorrow. Usually the only time that people think about eternity is when they're standing by the grave of some loved ones that they're planting in the ground. And then for a little while, the Lord directs our thoughts beyond today. But that's so small. I want to take you back, if I can, into eternity past. before Genesis 1:1, before creation, before the earth and the heaven and the sun and the moon and the stars were made, and move you forward with me into an eternal future and enlarge our perspectives and try to see God's overall plan for these things. Now, one thing about it, God's kingdom, when he started it, was what we would call a theocracy. It was not a democracy where the angels got together every 4 years and elected a god. God was there all the time, and nobody was going to vote him out of office. Now, I want to define that word theocracy for you, because under a theocratic type of government, God rules, and he reigns supreme, much like an earthly king would over the citizens of his kingdom. And all of his subjects gave him obedience, the kind of obedience that's befitting for a king. Now, eternal life depended upon the perfect obedience of man. Remember now, this is before sin got into the picture. Now, if this had been realized, and if Adam had not sinned, God's everlasting kingdom would have come into existence on this earth with all of the glory that's associated with it. But when sin entered, it was man trying to rid himself of the sovereign rule of God. Sin was rebellion against God. A theocracy, by the way, is not a dictatorship. It's the rule of God through divinely chosen representatives who speak and who act for him, like we're going to be. That's what we are, kings and priests unto our God. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Now here, in Matthew 25, through Jesus, God has extended an invitation for men to participate in the millennial kingdom of Christ. Now the millennial kingdom, a millennium is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years with the Lord is just a day. In fact, the millennium is spoken of as the day of the Lord. That's just a day. What is a day compared with eternity? When he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, this millennial kingdom of Christ is just a part of the overall kingdom of God. And we were chosen before the foundation of the world to inhabit this kingdom. Let me give you some scriptures here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That was nearly 6,000 years before you were born. You were chosen in Christ before he said, "Let there be light," and before he formed the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. It kind of blows your mind, but you've got to get this concept of God and his kingdom and the part that we play in it. Now, I have no recollection, no memory of what I was, or where I was or what I was doing before the foundation of the world. But I was chosen in Christ back then. So I was somewhere there. I had to be there to be chosen. I wasn't chosen in absentia, I don't think. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. If you are chosen of God, God knows it, and Jesus knows it. I know the ones I've chosen. And if you're here tonight and you're saved and your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, it's not anything you did. God chose you, just like He chose me. He chose us. Ephesians 1:4. He hath chosen us. He is God, hath chosen us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and tells us that our redemption in Christ was before the foundation of the world. Now we're going back some here. And back before the foundation of the world, God's universal kingdom faced its first challenge. This is interesting, and it's important for us to understand the plan and purpose of God, which goes way back before these feeble little vapor lives of ours ever came into existence here on this earth. That's what we have. Our lives are vapor. Appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We are eternal, immortal beings, and let's not forget it. We who are saved are God's forever people. Now over in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, and in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17, we have something else that happened before the foundation of the world. And that's when an archangel by the name of Lucifer, who was one of God's leading characters back before the foundation of the world, he rose up in rebellion against God. His five I wills are here. And that's when he became Satan and the devil. And these five are all aspects of one sin. In Isaiah, here they are, verses 13 and 14. I will ascend into heaven. He's invading God's space. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This is back before creation, before the foundation of the world now. This is Satan's rebellion against the authority of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He's going to invade God's government of the universe. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. There's over 150 references to clouds in the Bible, and over 100 of them refer to the clouds as the divine presence and glory of God. Remember the cloud with the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years? Remember the clouds on Mount Sinai? Number five, he said, I will be like the Most High. Now, this is the key to the understanding and the tracing of Satan's motives and methods in overthrowing God and his kingdom and trying to obtain authority over heaven and earth. He's going to become as God. I will be like the Most High. Now, every phase of Satan's original sin was an act of rebellion against the authority of God. There was war in heaven. It was motivated by a covetous desire to appropriate the sovereignty of God for himself. And that was back before you and I came on the scene. Now, without going into the details of this, in this message, suffice it to say that Satan was successful through sin of splitting God's kingdom. He wound up with a kingdom, a part of God's kingdom, and he's still ruling it. Now, he has a lot of angelic beings on his side. All of the devils and the demons and the fallen angels and such as this are on his side. And I'll tell you what else. He's got a multitude of human beings on his side too. Because everybody that's not saved that's not on God's side is on Satan's side. And he's got a bunch of them. He's got the majority of human beings. And his kingdom is still in opposition to the kingdom over which God rules. Now the Bible acknowledges him as 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. He's called the prince of this world in John 12:31, and again in John 14, verse 30. Ephesians 2:2, Paul writes about him and calls him the prince of the power of the air. And he's the ruler of the darkness of this world. That's Satan, the devil. He is real. And he's been around for a long time. And he's the possessor of the kingdoms of this world. Now, you'll remember, Matthew chapter 4 tells us about it. Jesus went down to the Jordan River and John baptized him. And after he was baptized, the Spirit led him to what we call the Mount of Temptation, where he was tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. One of the temptations was this, in Matthew 4, 8 and 9. The devil took Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, past, present, and future, and the glory of them. And the devil said to Jesus, he said, all these things, these kingdoms, these nations, the glory of them, I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus didn't do that, but neither did Jesus challenge his right to make this offer. Even Jesus acknowledged and viewed this world as Satan's domain. And in that sense, it still is. Now, we are amazed at the immensity of God's universe. Scientists today are still trying to figure out how far, how deep space is. They've come up with nothing but guesstimates. Mankind has yet to comprehend the far reaches of God's kingdom. And this earth on which we live is one of the smallest of the heavenly bodies that God created. And yet, it is the one planet that has been chosen to display the mighty works of God. It has become the battleground of the ages, and it's here on this little earth that, stained by his own blood, that God has chosen to make known the riches of his grace. Well, they tell us that if we could transport the biggest, the strongest telescope that we have on earth that's ever been developed by man, if we could transport that to the nearest star, that telescope is not powerful enough to find this little planet Earth on which we live. It's a grain of sand that's lost in the vast universe of God's creation. And yet, look at it today. Look at the price of its real estate. Now, as God's program develops here on earth, we go to the Garden of Eden, because something interesting happened there. God created mankind. Human beings. That's what we are. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," and he did. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And that's when mankind inhabited the earth. And man was created for a purpose. He was created to rule. Here's what God said: "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." That's Genesis 1:26. God blessed them and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God created man in his own likeness, in his own image, and gave him authority over everything else that he had created. That's what dominion means. It means authority, not ownership. Man was given dominion over, stewardship. And with responsibility comes accountability. Accountability. So what happened? Satan appeared, still in rebellion against God. Still the god of this world, still trying to exalt his kingdom. He introduces sin into the human race. And death came by sin. Now this became another glitch, so to speak, in God's eternal kingdom that had to be overcome. God tolerated man's rebellion against him. God tolerated and put up with it for 1,656 years. And finally, he wiped them out with a flood and started over with a man named Noah. But that didn't work out because Noah, mankind, still had that fallen, sinful nature that he had inherited from Adam. So it wasn't long before the earth and its people became as wicked and as evil as they were before the flood came. And even Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's that way again. Now finally in the fullness of time, in the unfolding of God's purposes, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, into the world. He's the one that stood, John says it in Revelation 13 verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Going back now to before the foundation of the world, Jesus stood as a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was made in the likeness of sinful man. And he offered himself as a sacrifice unto God for sin on the cross of Calvary, and he made it possible for every human being on the face of this earth to be saved. No more did God say, as he did before the flood, to Noah, you and your wife and your three sons and their wives, I found you righteous in my sight. You come on board the ark. Now then, God says, whosoever will, let him come. Anybody can come. Everybody can come. There's room on God's ark for everybody. But everybody will not come. Everybody will not believe. But yet the blood shed on the cross of Calvary made it possible that over the 7 billions of people that are on the face of the earth today, every single one of them could be saved if they would only believe. But the ones who do believe, the ones who were chosen in him from the foundation of the world, they are going to play a special part. These redeemed people, God's going to use them in a special way. That's you and me. We're here for a little while, and we're going to leave this place, but we're not just going to die, and that's going to be the last you ever hear of us. We are passing through a door into eternity. We are in the plan and purpose of God. And he's going to use us in a special way. Now, only those who believe are going to be saved. When they accept Jesus as their personal Savior, they are at the same time born again. And they become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. They become citizens of his kingdom. Their sins are pardoned and forgiven and blotted out and washed away and eliminated. They become children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's us. Amen. That's us. Now, we know this, that when an unbeliever dies physically, his body goes back to the dust from whence it came, but his immortal soul goes to that place of eternal torment which was prepared for the devil and his angels. And lost people will spend eternity in that place with Satan and all of those fallen angels. Now the believers will also die physically, because it's appointed unto man once to die. But when he dies, his immortal soul is taken up to heaven to be with the Lord, because he is saved. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the believers. That's Christians. And then we will be with Christ. And when he returns to this earth to establish his kingdom that we read about there in Matthew 25 in the beginning, the believers are going to return with him. That's you and me. We'll have new bodies. We'll come back to this earth with Christ. And when he rules this whole earth in righteousness, when righteousness covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, he's going to be King of Kings. He'll rule from his throne in Jerusalem, and the believers will rule and reign with him. That's coming. That's the next step. There's a doorway called death that we enter through to get to it. Now, during that time when Christ is here, during that 1,000-year day of the Lord, what about Satan? The Bible tells us that Satan, that old devil, the originator of sin, is going to be languishing in his sealed, bottomless pit prison, bound in chains, unable to deceive the nations anymore. The Bible tells us that at the end of that 1,000-year day of the Lord, the reign of Christ, that he will be released from his prison, and he will immediately go out into the world, and he will gather the nations of the earth together to battle against the Lord. He still has that much power and influence, even after having been in prison for 1,000 years. So he gathers together the nations against Jesus. What happens? Fire comes down from heaven and destroys all of the adversaries, devours that rebellious crowd. And then the Bible tells us that the devil will be taken and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and that he shall be tormented day and night forever in that horrible place. That's yet to come. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end. During the millennium, while Christ is ruling, he has put down all rule and all authority and all power. He has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, death, has been destroyed. And when all things are subdued to him, then Jesus himself becomes subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that, my friends, will be the beginning of our eternity. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem will descend from God out of heaven. It will not come down to the earth, it will be suspended over the earth. It's going to be 1,500 miles square, wide, and high. Big. Hold a lot of people. John writes about it in the book of Revelation. God has so much more in store for us that most Christians are completely unaware of. This is the eternal and unchanging truth of God. And I'll close this message with by opening the book and giving you a glimpse of the treasure of God's revealed truth that is accessible to us as believers today. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
Amen.
And we can know these things. But we're just here for a little while. This is a phase that we're going through. God has so much more prepared for us in eternity. It just blows your mind when you try to think about these things. The plan that God has for us. No wonder God wants us to submit ourselves to him. No wonder he wants to lead and direct our lives and have us do what he wants us to do, because he has a purpose for everything that happens. And you and I can see from the Word of God what our part is in the overall working of the kingdom of God. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. You haven't even thought about it in your mind or in your heart, what God has prepared for those that love him. Thank you for listening tonight. I hope we've said something that will stir up your imagination and get you into the Word of God. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother David, will you lead us in our prayer, please? Dismiss our service.
So wonderful to know, Lord, in one of these days that all sickness, all
Amen. Amen.